Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Why don't you lift your hands right across this room? Come on, every eye on Jesus. Father, we're so grateful for this beautiful opportunity that we have every week to gather together. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence in this room. Not a single one of us is here to spectate or to listen to the opinions of man, but we've come to encounter you and you alone. So honor every lifted hand today. I pray that you would see this outward posture as an inner attitude of yieldedness and surrender towards you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place from the front to the back and the left to the right. We ask even right now, Father God, our hearts, even though they may be troubled, we may have gone through so many things this week or even to start this year, may our affections be fixed on you today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, can we just honor the King of Kings today? Wonderful. So good. High five a couple of people before you sit down. Say, hey, it's great to have you at church. Thank you, Maria. Good to see you again. We've missed you. Just two will do. Some of you onto high five number 17. Which part of two wasn't clear? Good grief. Steve Underwood can't count. Can we give a big hand to your campus pastors too, Mark and Mel? Really love them. How many of you actually live in the city of Rockingham? You actually live in the city of Rockingham? Most of you. Man, it is the nicest part of the world down here. Best kept secret. Absolutely. Don't tell anyone. Chrissy and I come down here about once a week in the summer, and we were just here on Friday, stonking around all the beaches, catching fish. It's just beautiful. Last night, we just said to ourselves, let's buy a house in Rockingham and live there. Buy two. I'm on a pastor's wage. I can afford half a house in Shoalwater. You might be selling. Mates rates. Pastor Mel's going, oh, please don't. You'll be here every week. Oh, my gosh, please no. Is my mate Moira Kenrick in the house? Is she around? No, she's not. Can't see her. I can hear her, though. It's just beyond the lights. Who's ready for God to speak? Yes. Enough mucking around. Isaiah 40, verse 29. We're going to go to the prophetic books. I love the prophetic books. At the start of the year, I tend to go back to them because the prophetic books speak of what is to come. And when you read prophetic books like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, you tend to see God's big conversations with humanity about his heart for redemption, to draw all men to himself, to restore humanity back in relationship with him. So there are these big narratives. But also in prophetic books, you get to have real deep personal application too. That's the genius of it. And you get to see these beautiful nuggets of gold that we're going to mine today. Is that okay? And see what God wants to say to us. Isaiah says this to God's people. God speaks through Isaiah, says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I just want to give Jesus a praise break right there. Come on for that incredible text. How encouraging. How uplifting. Today, my subject matter is pretty simple. It's simply this. Go higher. Turn to someone and say, go higher. You know, at the start of every year, we may feel many different things depending on the context that we come from, the kind of year that we've had previously or the season. You know, at every juncture of transition times, whether we're starting a new job, starting a new school year, starting a new era, starting a new relationship, starting a new whatever, the calendar, you know, turns to a brand new year, we can have a whole spectrum of reactions. On one side of the spectrum could be the mindset of, you know, we're only barely surviving because we've had so many hard things happen to us in 2023. 2022 was even worse. And, you know, we just want to go slower. We want to just hide a little. And and maybe just try and keep our head above water. We're just trying to survive. And if that's your sentiment today, I really feel like God wants to speak to that space. There's another group of people. They're the action people, the carpe diem people, like seize the day. It's a brand new year. We're going to do all these cool things. And you have like 27 things you want to achieve for the coming year. Do you know what I mean? We're going to crush it. Take the year by the scruff of the neck. We're going to go harder this year than we've ever gone before. But I don't even know, the Bible actually doesn't ask you to either go slower or go harder. The Bible has only ever invited you to put your life in His hands. And when you put your life in His hands, in every season of your life, you go higher. And today we want to be able to unpack the Word of God, because Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah speaks to this, the Jewish exiles in Babylon, and they aren't sure what the future holds. They're weary from doing long seasons, a few generations of being oppressed by the Babylonians. They were longing for a better life. They know that God has something in store for them, but they're displaced. They're not settled. They're wearied from trying to stay loyal to Jehovah. You can imagine what that would be like. You know, they're trying to do their best, raise their kids, eke out some kind of living, even though they're under Babylonian rules. So they have to live under the moral values of the Babylonians, the cultural values, the Babylonian gods, their ideologies, all while trying to stay loyal to Jehovah. It sounds a little bit like living in the West in 2024. You know, we're doing our best to raise our families according to God's word, and there's all of these things. So they were feeling stuck. They were feeling lowly. They were feeling hopeless. And Isaiah begins to speak to them about this sentiment that God was inviting them to and preparing them for in this next season. And there was this invitation that God was giving to them to go higher beyond what they're experiencing. Maybe you're coming through a season where you've pinned your hopes on someone doing better by you. Maybe you're pinning your hopes on the housing market slowing down so you can get into your own home. Maybe you're pinning your hopes on your business turning around, your wife behaving herself, your husband doing the right thing, I don't know, whatever, right? But you're weary from just holding out some kind of hope that circumstances will change. And you're oscillating from, I just need to barely survive, to, man, I need to strive harder. I want to encourage you today that the Bible actually doesn't teach you to hide or go slower or to strive and go harder either. The Bible's only ever taught you to go higher. That's why when you read scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it has got many invitations like go up, look up, stand up, lift up. There is the positional shift that, God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah were unable to have children, and he was so dejected and despondent that the promise hadn't been fulfilled that God calls him out one night out of his tent and says, Abraham, look up. Look into the stars and see how many the stars are in the sky, so shall your descendants be. That's why Jesus goes up to the man who's been, loitering around the pool of Bethesda, infirm for 30-some-odd years, and says, come on, stand up, pick up your mat. The disciples were despondent that there's only 12 of them. Can God even use us? We're like a ragtag bunch of guys from random different backgrounds. Can God even use us? To which Jesus says, look up, for the fields are ripe for harvest. There is something about the gospel that lifts. There's an elevation. And here Isaiah speaks to the nation of Israel who were under Babylonian rule and says, God's desire for you is not to play in the swamp, but it's to soar on wings like eagles. Come on, somebody. Do you know that the eagle doesn't deny the presence of the swamp? He just refuses to live there. I was actually flying home from one of my trips over east last year. And, the East Coast is terrible weather compared to WA. WA is where it's at. And so, you know how when you're at the gate waiting to board the plane, you can see your plane through the glass window? How many of you have been to the airport? You know what I'm talking about. And rain was bucketing down, and you can almost feel the nervous tension at the gate, because some people, even on a fine day, getting on a plane is a nervous experience for them. So we all boarded the plane, and in the plane, you could hear the pelting rain. It's like going sideways. There was wind. But the plane still took off on time. And when the plane took off, we could feel the weather on the inside of the plane. You could feel the turbulence. So there was all these nervous sort of energies, the silent gasps. You could almost feel people's knuckles getting white as they hold on to the, right? I had this lady sitting next to me. I had my hand on, because you always fight for the arm. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me. Don't judge me. Right, so you got to be the first one to put your hands on the arm. So you got the arm, right? She puts her hand on my hand, awkward. She doesn't look at me. She's just like gripping the top of my hand, and all I'm like trying to pull it away for a bit of circulation. But as we were flying, you could feel the weather. But all that the pilot needed to do was to take the plane to altitude. And suddenly, it was sunshine started to shine into the plane again. It wasn't that the storm suddenly stopped. It's just that the plane flew beyond the clouds. And there's the genius in what Isaiah was trying to say to the nation of Israel. And using the analogy of the eagle soaring higher, going higher. You know, when God calls you to go higher, he's not asking you to deny that you have problems, you have challenges, you've got adversity. He's not even asking you to pretend that none of all the crazy that's going on around you is actually going on around you. He's actually asking you to soar above it. Come on, somebody. And when God asks you or calls you to soar with eagles, he's not denying that crawling around the ground is tiring. He's just asking you to start to learn to fly again. Come on, somebody. And so this year, my prophetic word for our church is that how victoriously you live this year is not going to be measured by how many problems you wish God solves for you, but how many problems you saw above with God. Somebody say amen. So it's time to go higher. Turn to someone and say, it's time to go higher. So there are some things I want to give to you today, areas of elevation, areas where God wants you to go higher in today. Are you ready for it? First one is this, there is a going higher, there is an elevation in your pursuits that God wants you to have. So we need to elevate our pursuits because everybody's chasing something. Some of you go, no, I'm not chasing anything. Everybody here has some desires, things they want, some drivers, some motivations, some things that you secretly will hope will come your way. And Paul says this to the church of Colossae in Colossians 3, verse 1, saying this to the Christians in Colossae, saying, if then you were raised with Christ, how many of you were raised with Christ? Seek or pursue or chase those things which are above. See the positional language. Above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. What Paul is saying to the church of Colossae is this, elevate. Go higher in what you're chasing. Ensure that the things that you are seeking, the things that you are looking for, the things that you're pursuing are things that are aligned with the heart of God and aligned with eternity. And the reason why I think sometimes we find ourselves in spaces and places in life we don't really want to find ourselves in is because of what we've been chasing. How many of you know that if you chase a rabbit down a rabbit hole, where will you end up? In the rabbit hole. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? If I'm running to McDonald's in Rockingham City and you're chasing me, where are you going to end up? McDonald's in Rockingham City. Some people go, hey, hold up. Now, that's an idea. But you'll end up wherever the thing you're chasing is going. So if 2024 happens to be your final year on this earth, where will you find your life ending up because of what you've been chasing in 2024? Come on, church. Will you find yourself having had pursued things of eternal value? Will you find yourself having had pursued things that are aligned with the heart of God? You get to decide this year to elevate your pursuits because I know where God wants me to put my treasure in. Come on, somebody. Little wonder Jesus says this, and he gives his disciples the keys to unlocking a great year by saying this to his disciples, Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things, the Gentiles, or people that don't know God, seek or pursue. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek, pursue, chase first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How many of you want all these things to be added to you? Well, elevate your pursuits. Go higher in what you're chasing. Is this helpful to you guys? The second thing that God wants you to elevate, to go higher in, is to elevate your thinking. This is a big one for me. Because your thoughts determine the quality of your life. You know, often it's not how your life turns out in 2024 that will determine the quality of your 2024. It's how you think about how your 2024 has turned out that will determine the quality of your 2024. Your thoughts determine the quality of your life. Little wonder Paul, after telling the church in Colossae, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That was verse 1. He says this in verse 2, set your mind
elevate your thinking on things above, see the positional language again, not on things on the earth. We need to align what we think of ourselves and the world around us again with how God thinks about. Come on. It matters what you think. Do you know it matters what you think about your spouse? I'll talk to the real Christians on this side. It matters what you think about your kids. It matters what you think about your church. It matters what you think about your community. It matters what you think about your neighbor. It matters what you think about your coworker. It matters. Your thoughts determine the quality of your life, but it really matters what you think about yourself, who you are. Is who you think you are elevated to the way Jesus thinks about you? For so many of us, we can give the devil far more credit than he deserves. We often say, you know, oh, the devil's messing with my life. Often he doesn't even need to mess with your life. You're actually messing with him in the swamp because of what you're thinking. You're thinking swampy thoughts and you're messing with him in the swamp. He doesn't need to come and attack you. You're already playing with him with the way that you think about yourself. If you think certain things about yourself, you're letting those things, those thoughts define you. Some of you here, if you think of yourself as ugly or unattractive or unlovely or ungifted or not useful, not called by God, forgotten by God, too far gone, past your use by date, you're not significant. How many of you know that you've already predetermined the quality of your experience of God here on the earth? It's time to go higher. Elevate your thinking. Do you know that when God thinks about you, this is the test for me. Whenever I think about myself, I often ask myself, is this how God would think of me? Because I know what the Bible says about how God thinks of me. When he looks at you, he thinks of you a certain way. When he looks at Bruce, he sees Bruce as a co-heir with him. When he looks at Hamiota, he looks at him and says, he is victorious. When he looks at Steve, he says, Steve is more than a conqueror. Come on, somebody. There is something about the sense of the way God looks at you that we need to restore ourselves back to elevate our thinking. Begin to think again about the way Jesus thinks about you. And I think sometimes we can allow ourselves to stay where the enemy wants us to play in our thought life. The book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, or a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Little wonder Paul says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, like the word finally is like, you know, I've used a lot of words, Philippian church, but if you're going to forget everything, just remember this. Finally, my executive summary, for those of you that do uni assignments. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We say yes and amen, but a lot of the time we go through the day thinking about what is worrying, what is not going right, how that person doesn't like me, why I don't have enough money, why I'm limited, but why my husband is not, you know, doing the right thing, why my kids aren't behaving, right? But Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. And then verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. So many of us want the peace of God, but we don't want the thinking of God. So many of us go, I just would love a year filled with the peace of God. Well, Paul says, you know, you've seen me in good times and in bad times when I've abounded and abased. You've seen me elevate my thinking. You've seen me put this into practice. Why don't you put that into practice and then see the peace of God roll into your life? Because where God wants to take some of you this year, you can't afford to be thinking the same as you did last year. Come on, somebody. So the third area to elevate, I really feel like God wants you to go higher in your attitude. How many of you have teenagers in the room? How many of you love your teenagers to elevate their attitude? How about us parents elevate our attitude first, right? Your attitude is vital to how your year plays out. Your attitude is defined as this, your predisposed response, reaction, and evaluation towards people and circumstance. Now, the word attitude is a modern English word, so it's not found in the Bible. But what we do see, the descriptors of our attitudes towards people and circumstances played out all throughout Scripture. And I'm a pretty simple guy, so I want to put it really plainly for you today. in 2024, if you started the year with a stinking attitude, you're going to have a stinking year. If you started the year with a bad attitude, I can already tell you where your year is going to head. Come on, are you out there? And so in 2024, make it a year for a greater altitude for your attitude. Someone say amen. And to go deeper with this, your attitude, which is your predisposed reaction, response, and evaluation of what is happening to you, it actually determines how high you soar above what's going on around you. But more to the point, the altitude of your attitude is determined by your view of who God is to you. Your attitude is never tested when things are going amazing. How do you know that? You don't really know the attitude of a child when you give them all the lollies they want. You get to see their real attitude when you take it away from them and say, hey, that's enough now, right? Your attitude is rarely tested in blessing, always revealed in adversity. And your attitude in adversity will reveal who you really think God is to you. If you have an attitude of, nothing good will ever come of my life, you've already told me what you think of your God. Oh, you guys are getting so quiet on this side. This is the quiet side. This is the noisy side because this is Moira side. This side is the Moira side. My left, your right. Your attitude will reveal, particularly in adversity, will reveal what you think of who God is. Do you know that fear is also an attitude? Because if your attitude is your predisposed response, reaction, evaluation towards people and circumstance, fear is also an attitude. I love the account of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. How many of you heard of David? David was rejected by his father, wasn't even acknowledged by his own dad, and he was too young to join the army, but all his brothers were part of the Israelite army. And this, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, was this beautiful account of a battle that was forming in the valley of Elah. The nation of Israel will line up on one side of the valley, and the Philistines, their long-term adversary, was lined up on the other. Now, when you read 1 Samuel 17, easy for you to imagine that because of the attitude of fear, or the predetermined response of the Israelite army, they were cowering in fear that they were outnumbered by the Philistines. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth. Historians estimate that the army of Israel was probably about 5 or 6 times bigger than the Philistine army. The army of Israel was the most elite fighting force in the world at the time. They had far superior weapons, far superior battle formations, far superior training. The Philistines were barbarians. They had very primitive weapons. They knew that in a stand-up fight, in straight-up battle formation, they were going to get absolutely crushed. So they knew that the only way they could potentially win was to use intimidation. So they sent out their largest, their biggest, their tallest soldier called Goliath. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath bellows intimidation, deception, and lies to draw out a fearful attitude out of the world's most elite fighting force. So 40 days and 40 nights, an entire army of the world's finest soldiers have an attitude of fear. David was sent by his father to bring bread and cheese to his brothers in the army. On the 41st day, right? So 40 days, 40 nights, that's 80 times the nation, the army of Israel is hearing this rubbish, right? David rocks up on the 41st morning and says, are you here? What is that? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's defying the God of the Israelites? Different attitude. What was different? Who God was to David was a very different perception. Come on, somebody. To the way the Israelite army saw their God. The entire elite fighting force of the Israelite army looks at Goliath and goes, man, he's so big, he's going to kill us. David looks at him and goes, man, he's too big to miss. I wonder whether you're going to have a different altitude for your attitude this year. I don't know what's going to come your way in 2024, but this is what I do know. God wants you to go higher. God wants you to go higher. Begin to see Him for who He is, and suddenly all of the things that are happening around you, you'll have a different response to. Come on, somebody. You don't know what's going to come your way. People might criticize you in 2024. Go higher with your attitude. You're going to have adversity in 2024. Go higher in your attitude. Pastor Mel might annoy you in 2024. Go higher in your attitude. I'm not saying that. Pastor Mel's awesome. She's just got a really thick skin, okay? I don't know what's going to come your way. There's going to be stuff that's just not You're just not going to have your own way this whole time as the year unfolds. Just go higher in your attitude. Turn to someone and say, go higher. I got to motor along because we've got welcome lunch. All right. The fourth area to go higher, fourth area of elevation in 2024 is to elevate your faith. Elevate your faith. Some of you need to take some notes in this point because there's something very prophetic that's about to unfold for some of you here. What I feel that the Lord is saying for some of you here today is that there are some things, some people here in this service, there are some things that you used to believe for, but you kind of stopped believing for it now because it hasn't happened yet. You're in that, Abraham, I've been waiting a really long time now. It's been well over a decade since the promise type of season in your life. And you've started to stop believing God. I want to suggest to you today, it's time for you to start believing again. Go higher with your faith. Others here, you are believing something from God. There's some things that He's placed on your heart to steward in faith that you're believing and have a measure of belief for. God actually is stirring in your heart to believe for more of it. There's actually more that He wants to give you. You just haven't dared to believe for more of it. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." And here's the thing about faith in the Bible. If anyone has ever taught you to have the kind of theology around faith that says, if there's something going wrong with your life, don't talk about it. Just pretend it's not happening. You can't confess that. You can't say that. That's not in the Bible. If anyone's ever taught you that faith looks like, oh, you can't talk about all the bad things that are going on in your life. You can't. You just need to talk positive. That's not in the Bible. Okay? I'm going to unpack that in a minute, right? Faith doesn't ask you to deny the facts. It simply asks you to live and fly, soar above it. Because if faith is based on what you can see and what you can see alone, then you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. If faith is based on what is your current reality and you're walking simply on your current reality, you're not walking by faith, you're walking by facts. In 2024, it's time for us to actually live out what we tell people that we are. How many of you tell people that you're a believer? How many of you, like, you would confess that you're a believer? So believe. You say to people, I'm a believer, so believe. I know many of you tell your friends and family that don't know Jesus that you're part of the Christian faith. How many of you would profess to be part of the Christian faith? And yet so many of us live like we're part of the Christian doubt. I'm a believer. I'm part of the Christian faith. But we don't live like it. It's time to elevate our faith. Come on, somebody. The Bible always pulls us up to go higher in our faith in spite of what is happening to us. I'll tell you where that proper theology comes from. It's found in Romans chapter 4. Paul tells the Christians in Rome about Abraham's journey and says this. He throws all the way back to the book of Genesis in this New Testament writing to the Christians in Rome. He says this, without weakening in his faith, talking about Abraham, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. If you want to know good theology, the Bible would put faith and fact in the same sentence. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Verse 20, this is the soaring above, elevating his faith. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave God glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Somebody needs to give God a big shout of praise today. Elevate your faith. God's not asking you to deny the fact that things are really tough right now financially. He's not asking you to deny the fact that things are going, you know, a little bit pear-shaped with your family. He's not asking you to deny the fact that circumstances are tough right now. He's just saying, face the fact, but don't weaken your faith. Face the fact, but don't waver through unbelief. Face the fact, but strengthen yourself in faith that gives. That way, that's the only way that you can give God glory, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. He doesn't want a factual report. He knows the facts. Right? Some of us love to report facts. When we pray to God, God, you know, this is all, we report to him all the facts. It's like, I know that about you already. It's the prayer of faith in spite of the facts. Elevate your faith. Fifth thing, elevate your praise. Elevate your praise. You know, whenever I teach about praise, people always think, oh, PK just wants us to clap a little bit more during the fast songs. Dance a little bit more, move a little bit more. It's not about that. Even though some of you need to loosen up, you are in church. At least pretend that you love being here. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a deep conviction. So when I talk about elevating your praise, I'm talking about having a deep conviction that in spite of what is going on around me, I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus. It's a sense that God and his nature and his character is praiseworthy enough, regardless of whether I perceive that he's done something for me that is worthy of my praise. What am I saying? I'm saying that we need to elevate ourselves, go higher beyond conditional praise of God. I only praise you when things are going good. To someone that has a deep conviction that God, in spite of what is going on around me, I'm going to go higher in my praise because you are worthy of my praise regardless of what I think is happening around me. Come on, somebody. Acts chapter 16 is a phenomenal account of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas go on this missionary journey. God sends them to a place called Philippi. And when they get to Philippi, a whole bunch of things happen, really spectacular actually. They go by the riverbank and there's this crazy fortune-telling tarot card reading girl yells at them, and Paul just gets ticked off and casts a demon out of her. And because he casts a demon out of her, they all get angry. They take Paul and they take Silas and they throw them in jail. They were beaten. They were stripped. Their feet and hands were chained in stocks. So they were essentially chained to a wall. And the Bible says they were put into the inner dungeon. The inner dungeon is what we would call in our modern vernacular death row. People that go into the inner dungeon don't ever come out alive. Makes sense to you? Things are looking dire. And then the Bible goes on to say that at midnight, turn to someone and say at midnight. How many of you are morning people? You go to bed by 9 p.m., you never see midnight. At midnight, the Bible says, they started to elevate their praise. At midnight. At midnight. How many of you are grumpy past 10:30 p.m.? Don't talk to me. I want to kill you. I just want to go to bed, right? The last thing you feel like doing is singing anything. You know what I'm talking about? We got people that complain that revival prayer goes past 8:30 p.m. It's getting late. We just need to go. At midnight. At midnight. Naked, hungry, wounded, stripped of all dignity in death row. It's looking dire. They begin to sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And then circumstances began to change. The walls began to shake and rattle. Chains began to fall off the ground. We always wait for circumstances to change before we praise. Some of us wait for circumstances to change before we come back to church to praise. It's not in the Bible. Elevate your praise and see what God can do. Come on, somebody. Go higher in your praise and see what God can do. And as they began to do it, the chains started to fall off. The Philippian jailer who was looking after them, he gets saved. His whole family gets saved. The Bible says that the church in Philippi was founded on the original founding members of the Philippian jailer, his family, Lydia, a textile seller, and this demonized tarot card reading girl that got delivered. They were like their church plant team. So Paul's Philippian campus, that was the founding leadership team. God can do anything when you elevate your praise. Come on, somebody. And it was in that place where regardless of circumstance, there was a deep conviction that their praise needed to be elevated in good times, in bad times, praise. Come on, somebody. In lack, in abundance, praise. In sickness and in healing, praise. In promotion or demotion, praise. In the limelight or in the background, praise. It's not about your circumstance that determines your praise. It's about your deep conviction of who he is in 2024 that will cause you to elevate your praise. Come on, somebody, give Jesus a big shout of praise. Musos, you can join me. In 2024, my exhortation to you is simply this: go higher. And I'm not asking you to do this in your own strength. This is not some motivational talk. I'm not asking you to God's not asking you to go slower. He's not asking you to go harder. And I don't want you to hear this through the lens of striving. The secret to going higher is actually in walking intimately with the highest one. The key to going higher is having intimacy with the one whose name is higher than any other name. Psalm 61 is one of my most favorite psalms in the whole collection of psalms, 150 of them. Most of the psalms are written by King David. Some of the psalms are written by the sons of Korah. Others are written by some other Levitical priests and a couple of unknown writers. Most of the psalms that King David wrote, he wrote when he was a younger man. Psalm 61 was a little different. Historians believe that he wrote Psalm 61 when he was an older king. So the crown weighing pretty heavily on his head now after being a king for many years. Leadership has that way of wearing a man down. When he's writing Psalm 61, his own army was engaged in a long-running battle with the Assyrians, sometimes friend, sometimes foe. They're fighting. I don't even think David even knows what they're fighting about, but they're fighting, losing a lot of men. No one's actually winning, just a lot of men, a lot of wives mourning, losing their husbands in a bloody battle. And the home front, David's own grown-up children are killing and raping each other. Icky. Things aren't going well at work. Things aren't going well at home. And I can imagine, in my sanctified imagination, David, this older king with a bit of a graying beard, looking out of his window this one day, and begins to pen these words in Psalm 61, feeling low. I have low days occasionally. Nobody in here, Paul Kennedy, you're right. Come on, you have low days occasionally. David was having one of those days. He writes this: "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to the rock. Hear that positional language. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It was a prophetic declaration into the New Testament where one day all believers get to stand on the rock of ages.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.